All teaching is comprised of two things, actually: analysis and synthesis. What you do is analyze things, and then you put things back together. And when you analyze them, you do so with a view toward putting them back together so that they can become functional. Teaching is never an end in itself. It's always a means to an end. We learn in order that we might apply principles to life. We learn in order that we might function at the level of efficiency that God expected when He gave us not only physical life, but spiritual life as well. And so that's the reason we consult the Scriptures. We said at the beginning of our service together this week that the book of James does a wonderful job of giving us practical information. It is very much like the Ecclesiastes of the Old Testament, except it is spiritualized. It is placed in a spiritual demeanor, and as a result of that, we can count on it with a much greater efficiency than just the old living life under the sun. It implements the very same principles that Solomon, if he be the writer of Ecclesiastes, articulates in the book of Ecclesiastes. But it adds that spiritual dimension. And in doing so, it really helps us in our trek toward heaven. May I emphasize, even at the risk of being redundant, that wisdom is applied knowledge. Only as we learn and have the knowledge necessary can we make wise choices. Only as we are determined to make wise choices, which introduces the will of the man in the enterprise, will wisdom become habitude. And only as we live a life committed to the principles of what we have learned to be true does this wisdom serve its most precious and important purpose, and that is to glorify God. Our purpose for learning is always to glorify God. And the only way that you can glorify God is twofold. That is, you can love Him with all your heart, and you can do what He says. When you combine those two things, you will glorify God. And that's the spiritual emphasis in the book of James. It gives us some wisdom to live life like we ought to live. And so I want to talk with you a little while tonight about a term that Brother Harold has introduced on two or three different occasions, and that is to what we're committed. I want to talk about our commitment as it's derived from the book of James. The book of James teaches a message of commitment. It first of all says that commitment is necessary in enduring trials. If you don't have commitment to the Savior and commitment to the things of the Savior, your chance of enduring trials is diminished greatly. In fact, if you endure trials like you ought to, it will be an accidental thing if you do it separate apart from the wisdom of God. He says, if any among you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. The good that it produces is what our commitment is all about. The trials, he said, produce good things for us. Produce is the same thing as that which is produced. It is the fruit of our commitment. Our commitment is such that when trials come, it produces some good for us. It may on the surface seem like a hard time, but in reality we are learning and progressing as a result of it. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers trials, knowing this, that the trial of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her complete or perfect work, that ye may be entire and complete, wanting nothing. Commitment is necessary in enduring trials because of the eternal result that it brings. He says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. I'm saying to you, in the same way that James does, that your eternal existence is dependent on your commitment, even in times of trial. Your commitment must be such that you endure the trials in order to ensure a blessed end to the whole matter. And we have a commitment in enduring trials because there is ample example of it among the ancients. Job was tried and overcame. Moses was tried and overcame. Noah was tried and overcame. All of the ancient noteworthies of that way. Read the book of Hebrews and see how many of those people endured trials. James 5 and verse 10 says, in an obvious reference to that kind of idea, take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering and affliction and of patience. And so we look toward them. Secondly, commitment to the Word of God is necessary according to the book of James. It is the assurance of our salvation. James 1 and verse 21 says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." When you receive something with meekness, it means that you bow your head to the bridle. It means that you bow yourself in subservience to God. It means, ladies and gentlemen, that you put yourself at the disposal of God Almighty. He becomes the abiding force in your life. He becomes the determining manner, the determining factor in your life. You don't make decisions based on your own intelligence. You don't make decisions based on your own will. You don't make decisions anyway, except they are regulated by God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him minister as of the ability that God supplieth, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ our Lord. That has become a kind of thematic of this particular section that we've done this year, and rightfully so, because our commitment is to the Word of God, because it is the assurance of our salvation. It is the basis for our approval. "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and abideth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Who is that man? It's the man who looks into the looking glass for the soul and ascertains the imperfections that he sees there and immediately engages those implements or those attitudes that are necessary to correct what he sees as being wrong. And that mirror, ladies and gentlemen, never does lie to you. It tells you exactly and precisely where you are. It tells you not only where you are, but where you ought to be. And it gives you a good model every time it shows a reflection of your being. It's productive of good religion, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's another one of those famous passages that you didn't listen to. Come back with me and listen to that passage again. Pure religion and undefiled. Listen to that. He says the religion that has no spots in it, the religion that has no admixture, the religion that is pure, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. This is what God says is pure and undefiled religion: that you visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and keep yourself unspotted. He said the religion is undefiled and you're to become like the religion you profess. You are to be like Him. Don't just dismiss that. Our eternal assurance is dependent upon it. It's productive not only of good religion, it is the criterion for final judgment. "So speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty." James 2 and verse 12. So commitment to the Word of God is necessary. Could I suggest something to you? If you're not intimately connected to your Bible, you need to get so. You need to have it with you, and you need to have it in your mind, and you need to be contemplating it when you have the time and the opportunity to do so. We just must, ladies and gentlemen, divorce ourselves from all of the outside influences that get in the way of Bible study. We cannot be wise when we don't have the knowledge to do so. Let us prepare ourselves for all sorts of eventualities, for all sorts of problems and difficulties, by making ourselves intimately familiar with the Word of God. When we do that, we're able to handle what comes our way. When we don't do that, we are powerless to handle the problems that come up. I want to suggest to you that every kind of problem that is in your life is there because of something that is not right with truth. Truth has not been followed. We must learn that truth must be the abiding companion of all that we are. Thirdly, commitment is necessary for the control of the tongue. We talked about this the other night. It can shatter, we found out, all of our religion. "If any man among you seemeth to be religious and bridleth not his tongue but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion..." Now, you quit on me again. Don't do that. "If any man among you seemeth to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Empty religion comes when a man's tongue is left hanging out all the time. He needs to subserviate his tongue. He needs to bring himself under the control of God's Word. It can be the cause of neglect, the control of the tongue, the lack of control of the tongue can. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and you say to them, depart, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them those things which are needful for the body, what doth it profit? Do you not see that the tongue there is the cause of neglect? He says, go and be warmed. If he puts his hand on his shoulder and he says, go be warmed and filled. I felt so badly here a while back. A fella came by my office and he was out of money, and his mother-in-law had just shot herself, and one of his kids had fallen under a tractor and cut his leg. I don't know what all there was, but there were a whole lot of things. And I just told him, I said, well, we don't have any fund for that sort of thing. We're just a non-denominational church, and we're trying to get people to heaven, and we just don't have any way to do that. I said, now, I'll tell you what, if you want to fill out a little form here so that we can know that you're legitimate, because we have a lot of people come by that aren't, then I'll take it to the elders, and if you're in bad trouble, we'll find a way to help you. We'll do it individually. He stormed out of the office and was mad as a wet hen. And I felt so badly about it. And in about 20 minutes afterward, I got up from my desk in a fit of kind of despair, and I went around to the water fountain to find that he had stolen one of the plants out of the front of the foyer. Be ye warmed and filled won't get it. But you're not expected to use the tongue just to do any kind of thing that comes along. It can be the example, I might add, of double-mindedness. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. We must bring ourselves into a commitment to the Word of God that keeps our tongues under control. Fourthly, commitment is demonstrated in submission to God's will. Now, there's a difference in that and what I just said a while ago. A while ago, I was talking about learning God's will and being familiar with God's will. This time, I want to say to you that there must be a submission to God's will. Who knows the intention of the allowance of God about our trials? James 1, verse 4 and 5, let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any among you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, but let him ask in faith, and it shall be given him. Notice, if you will, please, that it shall be given him is divine providence. God is going to help us if we will help ourselves. God is going to help us if we will just commit ourselves to Him. Such subordination enables the Word of God to do its work in our lives. I wish I had the powers of skill as a communicator to get people to see how the Word of God can work in your life. If you can just see it working, then you'll use it. That the psalmist said, teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Let me see how it works. Wherefore, lay aside all naughtiness and filthiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. You receive the word of God with meekness, as we pointed out a while ago. You subordinate your will to his will. And it will, as Brother Harold told us, erase all racial and social and economic barriers. Listen to James' rendition of that kind of idea. If ye fulfill the law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. The Word of God will help us if we will help ourselves with it. It will show us the way, but we must submit to its tenets. We must submit to its principles. We must implement its truths and make them a part of our lives. And it will serve its intended purpose. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, now don't quit on me again. If any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. What a wonderful motive to want and go and talk to people about the gospel. What a marvelous kind of energy that propels you into action with as you go and talk to someone who's not living like they ought to live. That ought to inspire us. Do you know that what you do with the Word of God and your submission to its usefulness will make somebody else a heavenly home, and God is going to be very pleased when you do that? I suggest some things that are necessary to the fulfillment of our commitment. There must be some things or we will not fulfill our commitment. There, first of all, must be an effort where we challenge the spirit of our age. That's always been the case. But I'll tell you, you look around and what you see round about you is an increasingly decadent society. And we must come out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing, as Paul told the Corinthians. We must be a people who in the midst of this decadence and filth, we, as Paul told the Philippians, shine as lights in the world. We must be, as Brother Harold has so eloquently pointed out to us, pilgrims in this world. We're just here on a card to work a while. We're just here as strangers and pilgrims. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through, Mr. Brummel's song says. And so we must understand our commitment to be something that challenges the spirit of this age. The spirit of this age is basically comprehended in subjectivism. Everybody do his own thing. Do what's right in your own eyes, and everything will be all right. And what's right is what's right for me, and what's wrong is what's wrong for me. And so long as I don't invade the rights of other people, then I'm all right no matter what I'm doing. I'll tell you what that is, folks. That is falderall and balderdash. And it's not just falderall and balderdash. It's the devil's falderall and balderdash. And the fact is that he's selling it with great verve and capability. He's making people all around the country and now all around the world to see that they are just we're just here to do whatever we want to do. There's no equipping ourselves for divine association. There's no denying ourselves anything that we want. We have to militate against the spirit of the age with everything that we can do. And we do that by doing right, even when it hurts. Let me say that again. It's important. We are to challenge the spirit of the age. And we challenge the spirit of the age when we do right, even if it hurts. Wherefore, lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive that word. By becoming those who among brethren are committed to the word of God, in the midst of all of this, we must do right. I was on a plane going to Kansas City one time. I picked up a copy of the Kansas City Star. And it had an interesting little piece in it by Robert Fulghum. And he said something that really impressed me. He said, most of really what I really want need to know about how to live and what to do and how to be, I learned in kindergarten. He said, I found that wisdom was not at the top of the graduate school mountain, but was there in the sandbox at the nursery school. These are the things I learned. And I'll tell you what, if you implement these things, you will share what I talked about as a commitment to challenge the spirit of this age. He said, these are the things I learned. Share everything. Share everything. Can you get a hold of that? Play fair. Play fair. Don't hit people. Don't hit people. Isn't that rich in its simplicity? Don't hit people. Put things back where you found them. Clean up your own mess. Don't take things that aren't yours. Say you're sorry when you hurt somebody. When you go out into the world, watch for traffic. Hold hands and stick together. I love that. I love that because that is biblical. Those are the principles that you have to have if you're going to live a righteous life in the midst of a crooked and perverse society among whom you shine as lights. If you're going to have the right kind of attitudes, if you're going to do the right kinds of things, you have to do those fundamental things. Secondly, if we're going to fulfill our commitment, we must come to rely on God instead of ourselves. It's going to happen. One day, when the doctor says, "I'm afraid we can't help you," I'm going to guarantee you, you're not going to rely on yourself any longer. So wouldn't it be more advantageous if you started to rely on yourself now? On God instead of yourself now? Wouldn't it be better if you just started right now and said, "Lord, I'm paltry without you. I don't have any worth without you. I don't have any value when I'm divorced from my relationship with you. What can I do? Let me know. Here am I. Lord, send me. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." You better get ready for that. And you don't know when that's coming. It's an inevitable interview that everybody will keep by seeking His strength in times of the world's enticements. We can divorce ourselves from the world. James 1:12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him." And I'll tell you something else we need to do so badly, and that is learn the value of prayer. Do you really pray like you ought to? Can I ask you a question? How much time do you spend watching the news? Wanting to know what's going on. That's why you watch the news, isn't it? You want to know what's going on. Let me ask you another question. How long has it been since you prayed 5 minutes? Now you be honest, don't you fib to me. How long has it been since you prayed 5 minutes? Have you ever prayed 30 minutes? About the length of the news? You know why? We don't really believe in the value of prayer. That's why. In Luke, the 18th chapter, the woman who was after the judge to vindicate her of her enemies, Jesus said, "I'm giving you this so that you might understand that we ought always to pray and never slack off from it." We have to keep on praying and pray some more. God wants to know. He wants to hear from you. He wants to hear what you have to say. And He wants to know that you believe in prayer. "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." James chapter 5, verse 16. Do you believe that? And so, wouldn't it be good if we could just realize the value of prayer to the extent that we would humble our spirits before the throne of God and pour out even the most infinitesimally small things? He wants to hear everything you have to say. He wants to hear if you're having trouble. If you're a preacher, I'll tell you one thing you have to fight is pride. And you have to learn to say, "Lord, when I get up there, let me do it for Thee and not for me." I don't know what your difficulty is, but you need to learn to pray to God for it. And when you look into that mirror for the soul and you see those imperfections there, it's time to hit your knees and to begin to say to God, "Lord, I know that I have this predisposition. I know I have this kind of inclination. I know I have this problem. And I've got to have some help. And I'm counting on You to help me." And He will help you. But He won't help you against your own will. He won't help you if you don't ask Him. He won't rush into your life and take over your life. He won't take over your will, and He won't allow you to take over His. But He'll sure use His will in your will if you will it to be so. So we just need to remember that prayer, when delivered by a righteous man, is very, very effective. Well, there went a week. And I've spent with you a week of my life. And we have made memories. I've made memories with these young preachers over here. And I've made memories with Chris back here. And I've made memories again with Woody Williams and Brother Wilson and a lot of people that I've known. And I've made some new little friends who are not afraid to have dinner, lunch with an old man. And I've learned to love these little people. I don't know what's going to happen. I may never see you again. But as Bobby Grisham Nagel back home used to say, I ain't a-curing. Because one of these days we'll be together again. If you just keep trying, and I just keep trying, and we work as hard as we can, if I get there before you do, when you come in, you look on the big old rock over to the side of the gate, I'm going to be there standing looking for you to come. And I'm going to say, McGuire, where you been, man? Get in here. And if you get there before I do, you watch for me. Because as the black folks used to say when I was a kid, I'm a-coming. I'm a-coming, Lord. And the reason I'm coming is because Jesus Christ died for me. That's why. And so you may reach all kinds of heights in life. You may become so famous that your visage is plastered even in the third world countries and everybody knows who you are. You may become so powerful a financial entity that the stock market goes up or down at your behest. And you may become so powerful a political figure that armies and navies march at your command. And you may become all of those things at once. People have. But I'll tell you one thing, and don't you forget it. If you miss heaven, you've just missed all there is. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen.